In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So for my birthday, back in October, Allison Murray bought me a two-part gift that says a lot about the kind of man that I am. First, they went to Ace Hardware, and they got me the present that I needed, that they knew that I needed. A new toolkit to replace the one I got from my high school graduation, with some new screwdrivers to replace the magnetic one that had lost its magnetism since I was 15 years old, and some matching adult and child-sized tape measures. And then they walked next door to Whole Foods and got me a gift that they knew I would love, namely a matching set of lavender body wash, moisturizer, and bubble bath, and three magnificent bath bombs in various flavors: cactus flower, gardenia blossom, strawberry something or other. And you know what? I love both those sets. But the most fun one is in the bath bombs. My love of bath bombs actually started when somebody gave us some for Murray as a fun bath time thing, and in my attempt to entice Murray into the bath with them, I ended up taking my own bubble bath. And I found he liked it. But I've never used what I think must be the most fun kind of bath bomb that there is, and that is a dinosaur egg bath bomb. I'm getting nods for parents of small children. Can you imagine what I mean? Essentially, it's a little egg made out of that bath bomb stuff. And inside, at the center, is a plastic dinosaur toy. So you get into the bath, and you put in this bath bomb, the egg slowly dissolves, and your dinosaur hatches. And it's a wonderful win-win-win. You get this fun bubble bath, and then you get this fun dinosaur toy, and your parents get 12 to 15 seconds without you complaining. Maybe. So remember the dinosaur bath bomb. We'll come back to it later. But for now, it's time to go on to more serious, perhaps more somber things than bath bombs. In this morning's readings, the traditional Advent themes of judgment and upheaval continue from last week. You may remember last Sunday's prophecies of fear and foreboding, of the heavens shaking and the Lord God coming in might. And today, the cosmic judgment of Advent gets personal with John the Baptist. John, that shaggy-haired prophet, who appears in the wilderness, telling people to repent. John can be an unforgiving prophet. This week actually isn't as bad as next, but he'll yell at the audience that they're a brood of vipers. Fun times to come. And it's easy to hear his baptism of repentance as a condemnation, as a judgment, this proclamation that we need to forsake our sins from the opening collect, as a kind of individual condemnation. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, the prophet Malachi says, the messenger who comes to prepare the way of the Lord. Who can stand when he appears? Not any of you, not any of us, the rhetorical question seems to apply. Many of us struggle with John's message of sin and judgment, of repentance and salvation, for exactly this reason. It can seem harsh. It can seem as though it's there to draw lines between us, to separate the good from the bad, to say that those who repent will be saved, and those who don't will be destroyed by fire. But that image of the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap is an important one. Tells us that that kind of destruction is not exactly what's going on. He's like a refiner's fire, a fuller's soap, says Malachi. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He'll purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. I apologize. If you know a lot about ancient metallurgy or the history of textile manufacturing, the next bit will be redundant. Feel free to tune out for about 90 seconds. So the process of refining precious metals is not an easy one. It involves melting them down, taking gold ore or silver ore, stone that contains this precious metal within it, along with other elements, and putting them inside a crucible, a pot that can take the heat, inside a furnace that's hot enough literally to melt these rocks, to turn gold and silver ore into liquid gold and silver. And the heavy gold and silver sink down to the bottom of the crucible, and the other elements they're mixed in with, these impurities, they float up to the top. And then you can skim off the rest of the rock, and you can drain out the gold and the silver. But it takes this intense heat to distill it down to its essence, to take away everything that obscures the silver and gold themselves. It's the same with fuller's soap, which is a more obscure metaphor. Fulling is the process of turning fleece into wool, something that we do now with chemicals and industrial plants, but was done long ago with a combination of physical force and scrubbing, brushing, beating, and ancient harsh chemicals, something like a fuller's soap. If you picture a sheep out in the wilds, or even on a farm, they live outdoors, right, and their fleeces are there to protect them. They are made of wool, yeah, but also covered in a shabby mass of oil and dirt and twigs and leaves. And the fulling process takes this intense scrubbing, this intense chemical soap, to separate out the oil and the dirt and leave you with, instead of a shaggy yellow fleece, a soft white wool that can be dyed and spun and knit into clothes to wear. Now, neither of these processes is particularly fun or easy. It takes very high heat to melt down gold and silver ore. It takes strong chemicals to get that dirt and oil out of the fleece. But that doesn't mean that they're destructive processes, really harmful. They're not a punishment, they're a refinement. They're a distillation of something down to its essence. They're a removal of everything that obscures the beauty of the gold and silver or the wool beneath. Refining and fulling are much less pleasant versions of that dinosaur bath bomb, taking away what surrounds something at its core to reveal what's inside, melting away everything that covers the true essence of what's there beneath. And that's what John's baptism of repentance is, too. Not a condemnation of those who need to repent and be saved, which is everyone, but an invitation to all of us who are being saved. As the gospel said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's not a one-time decision to repent or a cleansing of original sin someday long ago, but it's an invitation into a process of repentance, of transformation, of the removal of everything that separates us from God, that prevents us from loving our neighbors as ourselves, all the things that obscure who we are at our core. As they're slowly washed away, we become the human beings who God always meant for us to be. Our baptism of repentance is a daily process of being refined, of being full, of being, fizzed away in the bath. But it's not an easy process. It's not easy for a couple of reasons. It's not easy in part because sometimes the things that we need to let go of the most urgently are the ones that we cling to the most desperately. Our various obsessions and addictions and defense mechanisms, all the unhealthy patterns of behaviors and thoughts and relationships that weigh us down and obscure who we are. They're things that often start as survival mechanisms for us, but stop working over time. Like the rock mixed in with the gold or the oil or the dirt on the fleece, it's time for us to let go of them, to be transformed into a purer, more beautiful version of ourselves. And we can't do it because they've been protecting us for so long. No matter how they begin, though, it's hard to let go of these parts of ourselves that we need to let go of, because if it were easy, we would have already done it. And it's hard for us human beings in general to do the right thing, even when we know what it is. But this process of repentance and refinement is difficult for another reason as well. And that's that it's not always easy to know which things those are that we need to let go of. Life is not actually like a dinosaur bath bomb, I'm sorry to say. Or even so much like a refiner's fire or a fuller's soap. It's easy to distinguish between the gold and the dross, between the wool and the oil and dirt, between the bath bomb choppy stuff and the toy dinosaur in the middle. It's much harder to apply that kind of discernment to our own lives, to understand what are the parts of ourselves in our lives that we need to leave behind and the parts that we need to bring forward. Some of us, of course, struggle with things that are so toxic that it's obvious we need to let go of them. But all of us struggle with things we don't even know that we're struggling with, or we don't recognize, or that we don't prioritize. Very least, things we don't even realize are separating us from God and from our neighbors, because we've grown so easily. And this is where Paul's letter to Philippians comes in, with that practice of discernment. Paul begins, it's maybe comforting to note, with with the confidence that whatever happens, however rocky the path may be through that wilderness, those who do right will find their way. I am confident, he says, that the one who began a good work among you, which is God, will bring it to completion. That good work is going to be completed. But he prays for himself. He prays for their love to overflow more and more with knowledge and insight to help them determine what is best. He prays that they may have the wisdom born out of love to help them discern between good and evil, or even just between good and not so great, so that in the day of Christ they may be pure and blameless. He prays for them to look at their lives and be able to distinguish between what is gold and what is dross, what is clean wool and what is oil and dirt. He knows that God is working in them to transform them like a refiner, like a fuller. And he prays that they'll have the wisdom to let themselves be transformed, that we will have the wisdom to let ourselves be transformed. It will be hard. That's okay, because this process of repentance is not work that we're doing. It's work that God is doing in us, and with us, and for us. We are the gold. We are the fleece. We are the bath bomb. God is the refiner. God is the fuller. God is the toddler splashing in the bathtubs of our lives. God has been refining us and transforming us since before we were born. And God's work in us will continue maybe long after we die. And isn't that a nice thought? We never have to be perfect in this world. But we can be as confident as St. Paul that by the day of Christ, all that obscures who we are and our essences will be stripped away until we shine like a bar of gold, like soft white wool, like tiny coiled brontosauruses. And this is my prayer. I pray with Paul. That your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you discern what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Amen.